I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Exodus chapter number 8. It's been a long time since I've personally preached from the book of Exodus. For whatever reason, you know, sometimes there's certain books that maybe we're not in as much as we are in other books. But tonight I want us to look at an interesting passage of Scripture nestled away in the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus. And let me just go ahead and jump right on in and start reading. Wow, I got 45 minutes. I'll try to honor the time, don't worry. Okay, Exodus chapter 8, beginning at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of the Lord of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps. And the land stank," or the land stunk, actually. And that's really my message title tonight, "The Land Stunk." But let me read verse number 15. The Bible says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." But again now, would you notice verse number 14, the last part of that verse that says, "And the land stank." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to again be invited into this pulpit. And we certainly do not take this privilege lightly. And I pray this evening that you would minister to hearts, not only here but out there, that are listening this evening, whatever spiritual needs there are in people's lives. And Lord, every single one of us have something that is going on, and we have spiritual needs. We need, Lord, to hear from heaven. And so, Lord, that's true of all of us tonight. I'm thinking of the many, dear Lord, of the church that have physical issues going on and other things as well. And I pray, Lord, your healing touch and your blessings and your comfort and, Lord, the joy that you give in spite of these things. Pray now that you would bless, speak to hearts this evening, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in this particular portion of Scripture, this was a time that the plagues were being given out by way of judgment upon Egypt. Of course, you know the account, you know the story. But this particular plague had to do with God judging the land with frogs. Now, when you study the account of all that transpired in Egypt, all of the various plagues that took place, and of course God had raised Moses up, and Moses was a human deliverer and so forth as well, and of course you know that. But the plagues, every single one of those plagues was against a specific Egyptian god. Every one of those plagues was simply God judging one of the gods of Egypt. In this particular plague, it happened to be a judgment against an Egyptian god. Kind of an interesting name, but the name of that particular Egyptian god was Hapi. I know that, you know, I don't see anybody sitting on the edge of the seat when I mention that word, but that was the name of that particular, which was literally a frog god, frog god. Would you believe that? It's amazing how idolatry, how it literally consumes, can consume a country, a land. But anyway, it was against the frog god, Hapi, spelled H-A-P-E-E, Hapi. Now, we know that it could not be pronounced happy because the people certainly were not happy. Because the land stunk. That's what the Bible says. The land stunk. You might put it in the words, you might say, the smell was reeking to high heaven. It had to be bad. Now, Moses had prayed and asked that God go ahead and end that particular plague, and that the frogs would die and so forth, and that God would, you know, basically intervene in terms of that particular plague. And Consequently, what then happened? There literally must have been millions of dead frogs that were stinking. And you can't even begin to imagine the stench in the land. It kind of reminds me of an old tongue twister I heard years ago. It went something like this. The skunk sat on the stump stunk, and the skunk stunk. Now, I invite all of you to say that in 5 seconds. It's what you call a tongue twister. But now, Moses had prayed, and millions of dead frogs resulted when the plague would end. As I preach tonight, I'm thinking of an interesting occasion here at this church, and Brother Bruce was a part of this. It's when we conducted the funeral service for Rose Matthews. Some of you remember being in the service, and you know what happened. But anyway, about the time the service was ready to get underway, the funeral director came over and informed us that we'd have to do the committal inside of the church service because a pretty black and white, white-striped kitten, North American skunk, was strolling across the cemetery lot and fell in the grave. That literally happened. And the land stunk. It literally stunk. And Brother Bruce and I had to do the funeral service inside the building as far as that committal part due to that. Well, the skunk had to be eliminated. It had to be killed and pulled out of the grave, and people might say, well, that was inhumane. But there's one thing for sure, there were no volunteers to go down into the grave and extract the skunk, and the skunk wasn't willing to volunteer to come out of the grave after it had been shot. So we were certainly, something had to be done, and done in a hurry. So that was quite an interesting ordeal, and I'll never forget it. I've preached hundreds of funerals, and I've never had anything even near that ever happening. Now, the funeral service was for Brother Frankie Matthews' mother, and all of you can remember Rose Matthews, godly lady, and of course, you know the connection and so forth as far as the family connection is concerned. Now, you say, people hear that, and they say, that's terrible. Shooting that poor innocent skunk, that's terrible. Well, now, by the way, the skunk should have chosen another place to take a stroll. It was brought to my attention by Brother Gary Slate that that same skunk had come out of the farmer's market and had left the farmer's market and made its way to our church cemetery. So that's kind of the origin of how all of that ordeal started. Now, I'm trusting Gary's words to be accurate. I know he did a lot of research, and he saw it, of course. But anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. But the land stunk, and rightly so. A skunk is cute. We'll give it credit. It's a cute little animal, but it stinks. It's cute, but it stinks. You know, a skunk could get killed. One could get killed in Guilford County, and you smell it in Forsyth County. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, they'll ruin a good day. You can be having a great day, driving up through the countryside, enjoying the scenery, and just kind of having a good time. But if you run by an area where a skunk has been hit, it has a tendency to ruin your day a little bit. Because who likes to smell a skunk? Now, let me get serious if I can. That particular skunk that day, as I told you the story, it happened in our cemetery, and the result, the consequences, was the fact that the land stunk. It stunk. Now, you know what I want to say tonight? That death stinks. Death stinks. You know, you can attempt to comfort grieving families. You can attempt to try to console people all you want to. But when someone dies, a family members suffer. And friends suffer. So sin, death, stinks. You can Keep the cemetery lot clean. You can have an attractive cemetery. I think of Arlington National Cemetery. And I think of different cemeteries. The attractiveness, the way the headstones are in order. And the ground is mowed, just like Brother Steve and them. Keep our cemetery so clean and nice looking. You can do that all you want to. But still yet we have to admit that death still stinks. The cemetery can be pretty, but death still stinks. And I want to say tonight that all cemeteries have been visited by the skunk of death. All of them. Every cemetery has been visited by that skunk in terms of application. Sin, like skunks, also appears attractive. It appears cute. It appears something that might be approachable, but it stinks. It may be cute, but it stinks. I want to develop this thought a little bit tonight. As we think about the land stunk, I want to develop that thought tonight in very practical ways. First of all, let me suggest this thought this evening as we even ease into this message. The first thing that I would mention tonight is the stink occurred one time in a beautiful garden. The stink occurred for the first time. I'm talking about sin. I'm thinking of the Garden of Eden. I'm thinking of the beautiful Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were placed in. A beautiful scenery, I'm sure. And everything was nice. But Satan, the subtle serpent, he appeared to our first parents in that beautiful garden. In Adam and Eve, they bit, no pun intended. They took the bait, no pun intended, and they failed. And Adam and Eve, until this happened, they literally had it made in the shade, so to speak. They had it made. They simply would walk about amongst in a garden in the cool of the day and enjoy what God had created. And everything was fine. Relationship existed with God. Sin had not invaded. But the serpent, the subtle serpent, he approached Adam and Eve, and the rest is history. So the serpent was subtle. And I believe that the serpent was a beautiful creature. Upright, the Bible reminds us. Upright, beautiful creature. The devil did not approach Adam and Eve as an ugly beast with a long forked tail. But I believe in a sense he kind of approached them sort of like the white striped kitten in terms of the illustration. In other words, his approach to Adam and Eve was so subtle and seemingly so innocent that they failed. They sinned. They took the bait. So the skunk paid a visit to that particular garden. The Bible tells us now, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. Now you can go to the book of James, and you can find that James expands on the avenues of temptation, which actually took place in the Garden of Eden. James reminds us, he said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when you examine now the temptation of Adam and Eve, it was through those three avenues, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So we note here that the stink visited a beautiful garden. And that's why the world is in a mess tonight. That's why people are sinners. That's why a person is born a sinner. That's why for all of the grievous things that are happening in our world at a breakneck pace of the immorality, of the ungodliness and all that's going on, it's because sin visited that beautiful garden. And man fell. Then I would continue my thought tonight by saying this. The stink continues in this world today. It continues. We look at what God has done and it's beautiful. We look at creation and creation is beautiful. The world that we live in, there is so much that we can enjoy. God's creation is beautiful. The world reflects God's providence and reflects God's workings and reflects God's design. We can see the Lord's hand in the seasons. We think of the seasons and the beauty attached to the seasons. And everything has orderliness. You know, the world tries to assume and tries to suggest that everything is out of control. Not from God's end, things are not out of control. God is in control. Now, what we're seeing in the world today is a result of sin, of course, but you can hurry up and believe that God is still in control. He has to be because He's God. The seasons, with a beautiful balance and with their distinction. The seasons, the winter scenes, the snow, and well, we got a good one this year, didn't we? The snowfall, the springtime scenes, the handiwork of God, the skies above our head, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork, so we can see the beauty of God's creation. The things that God gives us to enjoy are beautiful in and of themselves. Music. We love music. Human beings enjoy music. Certainly Christian music, but yet there's still within human beings some kind of an affinity towards music. People sing, they hum, they whistle. And we're introduced to some form of music almost every day of our lives in some way. Laughter, language, family time, reflecting a good God. We enjoy life, the beauty of this world. But yet now, we get to the negative side of this. The beauty of this world is still marred by sin. Because the skunk has entered. There's still sin in this world. You can be driving down the road, and like I've already said, in observing the scenery and get the wind of a skunk, of a bad smell, of a bad odor. And that sort of takes the joy out of things, as I've said. Years ago, when Carol and I moved to West Virginia and I pastored there in Lewisburg for almost 10 years, we would oftentimes go to, we would drive over to Roanoke. Roanoke was about a two-hour drive from Lewisburg. And in driving to Roanoke, we would drive through Covington, Virginia. Covington, Virginia at that time had a major paper mill. And our son was just a little baby. But we'd go through Covington, Virginia. And how many of you have been around an area where there's a paper mill? Let me see your hands. You know it stinks, don't you? Well, every time, I kid you not, I'd have to be honest, I'm in a pulpit. But every time we would go through Covington, Virginia, Carol would check Carrie's diaper. And you can figure why. That's just a fact of life, isn't it? I mean, we may as well laugh about it. That's what parents, little babies require, okay? But that would happen. So you mothers know what I mean by that. Now, Adam's sin was foul. And it resulted in a foul world that we live in tonight. Sin is appealing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I think one of the greatest avenues of deception is through organized religion. You know, religions are dressed up to look good. You have religions with their ceremonies, their legalities, and their formalities. And do you know that more people are deceived by religions because of a natural attractiveness and a certain amount of respect that people apply to all religions? I don't care how bad it is. Religion garners respect by most people. But hey, listen to this. The devil knows that too, doesn't he? You know, the most brutal atrocities are committed in the name of religions. The worst, most atrocious wars involving the most degrading atrocities have been wars that have been fought by religions out of control, by godless religions. We have a recent and a current illustration of what I'm talking about. 30,000 Iranian people, probably more than that, have been killed in the name of religion. 30,000. Radical Islamism. So you see what I'm saying. So Satan is having a heyday, taking organized religions and duping the minds of people because they look attractive to the outside. I'll tell you, you can't get any more degraded religiously than to believe that killing and murdering people is honoring to your particular God, and you'll go to heaven and have all those virgins in heaven awaiting on you like the radical Islamists believe. You can't get any more warp-minded than that. The most difficult wars that have ever been fought have been fought against religious entities, nations, who have been driven by tenets of a false religion that's out of control, and so forth. So the stink is seen today in our world. Then I want to mention tonight, the stink is found in all human hearts. In all human hearts. I'm talking about saved and unsaved hearts. And I think we have proof of that. But let me begin, first of all, by mentioning now that human hearts are messed up. Sin comes from the heart. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these things come from within and defile the man. So sin, the stench of sin, is found in fallen hearts. People act on accordance to what is within. They express that which comes from within. Every person is a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. Now guess what? Saved people sin too. You know that, don't you? If I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, are there anybody in this church service as a saved person that doesn't sin? If anybody raised their hands, I'd have to say you're a liar. And I use my argument, I take it even from what Paul himself said. Romans chapter 7. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He didn't say it that I was. He said that I am. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." And then, praise the Lord, we get to Romans 8, don't we? But anyway, you see, there's a stench in sin. It's found in human hearts. Sin, as we know, is attractive because of the fallen nature. Let me let you in on a secret tonight. I'm sure you probably already know that. There's not too many secrets you can tell this church because this church has been taught, obviously. But did you know, I want you to look at it like this. Did you know evil is more contagious than good? Sin is more contagious than right living. Evil is more contagious than good. Why? It's fed by the fallen nature. Now, let me give you a good Bible verse out of the Old Testament that proves a point. We go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verse number 11, says, "And whomsoever he toucheth," like an Old Testament person, Jewish person, per se, would touch something unclean, considered under the law as being unclean. Let me keep reading. "Whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, it says he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean even unto the even." So if a person touched a dead carcass, touched something unclean, according to what This is saying under that era of time biblically, that person was considered unclean by virtue of contact, of being in contact with something considered unclean. It was contagious. Now, when you study that out, you find that in the Old Testament ceremonial law, uncleanness was transferred by contact. It was transferred by contact. But now listen to me, holiness is not transferred by contact. Uncleanness is transferred by contact, but not holiness. Now, let me slow down here a little bit. Let me explain that. You say, "Splain it." You know that godly people cannot transfer godliness to someone else. You know a person that's saved cannot transfer their salvation to someone else. Can't do it. You can witness to a person. Yes, you can lead a person to the Lord, but it's God that saves and declares them righteous and justifies them. Godliness cannot be transferred, but on the other hand, the fallen Adamic nature is passed down all the way from Adam. We're a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. You might say we have some of Adam's DNA in our spiritual composure. We're born a sinner. By the way, if you noticed, parents, you didn't have to teach your kids to sin. It came natural, didn't it? You can raise a child in a good Christian home, but that child still is subject to going astray apart from the grace of God. They make decisions. Many times they make bad decisions. Many times they will not take parental advice. Many times they get hooked up with the wrong people. But here's the thing I want us to understand. I think sometimes we're giving too much credit to being around the wrong people. No, we have the wrong nature to start with. But I do believe this, that some people might be more susceptible by virtue of their nature, let's say, because we know of some godly people that have been around evil people, but they still maintain their testimony to serve God. Whereas you've got someone else that might be a godly person that can be around an unsaved person and can be influenced wrongly. Whereas someone else may take a stronger stand and so forth. But I'm simply saying tonight that evil is contagious by virtue of our nature. But when it comes to salvation, you've got to get that from God. You can have a godly parent. Children can be raised in a godly home, but that godliness of their parents is not transferred over to them. It's a personal decision that they still have to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I'm telling you, due to who we are, due to our fallen nature, even as Christians, it's easier many times to duplicate that which is wrong than that which is good, because let me tell you something, our nature, in other words, doing wrong can feed upon our nature. And we live in a godless world to start with. So evil is more contagious than good. But now let me hurry. The fourth thing I want to mention is this. And again, now, stay with my thought. The land stunk. I'm still on that basic thought, okay? The fourth thing is this. I mentioned to you that a Christian is not perfect. We still sin. We have that fallen nature. But thank God, we have the Holy Spirit helping us. We have a resource from within. We are still more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have a stinking nature by virtue of a fallen nature, but thank God we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and in other words, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let me give you another great verse, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. I want to say tonight that a Christian can live a victorious Christian life. I want to say tonight that a Christian's testimony can keep shining. I want to say tonight that God didn't save us for defeat, but for victory. I want to say tonight that we still have a resource greater than the devil that can help us to do right and live right and serve God in spite of all of the entanglements that's brought on by our fallen nature. Give the Holy Spirit of God some credit. That's what we fail to do many times. Give the Spirit of God some credit. Bible says, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Then the Bible says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Which leads me to say tonight, every Christian has the Spirit of Christ. We have an indwelling, the indwelling resource of the Spirit of God. We can serve God victoriously. And yes, I know what time it is. I'm not talking about that clock. I'm talking about the time of our life, the year that we're living, the sin in our land, all of the crazy things happening. Christians can still live on the victory side because, again, we serve God from victory that we have within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But yes, I'll give it to you. We still are prone to wonder. Like the old hymn says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. We're still prone to wonder. There's still a trace, let me put it to you mildly, there's still a trace of the skunk smell. You know, I did a little bit of research because I've heard there's some of these crazy people running up down the land. They make pets out of everything, including a skunk. Now, Cheryl, I saw you looking at Sam. Please don't tell me y'all have a pet skunk. I did a little research on this thing called descending a skunk. And here's what I discovered. Y'all ready for this? Said a descended skunk can steal... have a slight, distinct, musky odor, though it will not have the overpowering smell of a wild skunk spray. It still has a slight, distinct, musky odor. Y'all ready for my application? Let me tell you something. We're not going to get rid of all the skunk smell until we get to heaven. We're going to still have that musky odor, which is because of our sin nature. We're going to have it until we get to heaven. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I will say this, saved people do smell better. Take that for what it's worth. They do. Have you ever? I will get lose control here if I'm not careful. You get around an old codger living in this world that has no respect for nothing, including himself, doesn't take a bath, doesn't clean up, all that crazy stuff that goes on in sinful lives. Then you come into contact with a child of God saved by the grace of God. You tell me there's not a distinction. Saved people still smell better. Now, you do the research on that yourself, okay? But now, let me get to the fifth thing I'm going to say here tonight. Haven't y'all enjoyed my real nice school train homiletic design? Hasn't it been great? But here's the thing I want to say. Our sin and all of its stench fell upon Christ. Fell upon Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All of the filth, all of the vileness, all of the stench, all of the putridness associated with sin fell on the blessed person of Jesus Christ when he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Every sin of Adam's race, every filthy sin was dumped upon Jesus Christ. God looked down from heaven and saw His blessed Son stretched out between heaven and earth, saw the Lamb of God hanging there on that cross, and God, as it were, heaped the sin of humanity upon Jesus Christ. Jesus died for the drunkard. He died for the harlot. He died for the thief. He died for the most vile, wicked sinner that's ever lived. He died for them upon that cross. Thank God because of that. The worst sinner that's ever living can still find Christ, can still be saved, can still be cleaned up and dressed up and purified from within by the grace of God. I preached this morning. Jesus hung upon that cross, and 3 days later He walked through the open door of the tomb. And that's the reason why. That's the reason why we can be forgiven. That's the reason why. When He sat on the cross, it's finished. He proved it when He walked out of that tomb. It was God's big amen. The work of Christ was accepted. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Some have translated that on account of our justification, raised again. So, that's what happened to the stink. It fell upon Christ. But my friend, you and me have so much to look forward to. Christians, I'm going to tell you, we've got so much to look forward to. Do you realize that we're going to a place that doesn't stink? We're going to a perfect heaven. We're going to a place where it'll never even be said. In fact, I love to read the words concerning the millennium. No one will say, I'm sick. Be no sickness. The world will smell good during the millennium. I'm telling you, the world smells, heaven smells good right now, in my opinion. Haven't been there yet, but I guarantee it smells good. So now, in closing tonight, and I think every sermon needs an application. We're not preaching tonight to entertain anyone. We certainly do try to lay out some information that'll help us to learn the Bible. But there's got to be some application that can be made. And let me make it tonight as I close. Let me ask you tonight, where are you spiritually? I know all of you. I know that I'm speaking to the choir here tonight, basically, in this church service. But there's other people right now listening, as we all know. I'd ask the question tonight, where are you spiritually? Then this evening, I would ask this question. Is there a stink in your soul? Are you listening tonight with a stink in your soul? Now, many of us tonight would probably say, there's things in my life that stink. I know I can say that. I mean, honestly, how many of you tonight love everything that's going on in your life? Love everything going on in the world? Every one of you, without any exception, would say, there's some things that stink. Does your life stink tonight? Christian, where are you tonight? I would ask the unsaved person that could be listening this evening, are you aware that the wages of sin is death? Do you know you need to be saved? Christian, are there things in your life tonight that stink? I think that sometimes we forget. We forget to mention something. There's probably not a given church service that we have in this church or any other church. But what there aren't some Christians that's got some things in their lives that stink. Maybe something's going on that needs to be dealt with. You know, the last time I checked, it's still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The last time I checked the Bible, I found out that Christians are responsible to confess their sins. And I think sometimes when we have these church services, we need to get away from the fact that we're just having a service of information. No, it's a service of application. And at any given time when we come to church, we ought to be open to the Holy Spirit. If there's something in our life that stinks as a Christian, We ought to be willing to let God help us with it and go out of the building smelling good. Amen? That's Christian talk there. And so I'm saying now tonight, maybe you're here and you're thinking there's something in my life that stinks. Maybe you've brought it on yourself. Maybe through disobedience. Maybe through some act, some sinful act, some thought. What's wrong? Tell me. Let me ask a question like, what's wrong with an altar? We have one in our church. Why have we gotten away from the altar? I mean, it's a simple question. Why have it if we're not going to use it? I believe a church time when a message is preached and the message is current and speaking to our hearts before the devil gets in and robs the message out of our heart, we ought to do something about it in church. So this evening, if you're here and there's something in your life that's out of kilter, that has a little bit of a stench to it, maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, it's me who stands in the need of prayer. Would you help me with this thing going on in my life? Let's pray. Father, would you see fit now to bless this message from the Word of God to speak to hearts? As we have an invitation, Lord, if there are some of your people in this building that just need to come, maybe it's been a long time since you just came to an old altar and just poured their heart out to the Lord and said, God, help me with this weakness, with this issue that's robbing me of joy and peace and keeping me from just cutting loose and serving God totally. There's something that's keeping me away from being the Christian that I need to be. Lord, I know all these people tonight personally, and I know them well. I've known them for years, and I know who I'm preaching to tonight, but I also know that every single one of us as Christians, we're not perfect. And things come into our lives that require our attention, where we need you to help us. So would you bless this invitation now? If someone needs to come and just pray and talk to you about something, would you this evening, dear Lord, touch their heart, and may everyone respond to what you would have them to do. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.